James chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1 to 11. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business.
So this is God's word. Let's pray. Father, please teach us how to live in a way that honours you and the Lord Jesus as we think about this passage of your word now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Sooner or later, we all go through difficulties in life. For each one of us, the particular difficulties will be different. Some of you here have been through experiences of poverty, where there just isn't enough money to make it through the next week. Some of you have been through experiences where your life has been in danger. Some of you have been through intense grief when a loved one has died unexpectedly. Some of you have been through abusive situations where there's a person who just won't leave you alone. Some of you have had deep disappointments. What trials have you been through? What trials are you going through now? When we're in the middle of the trial, it can often feel like, oh, I'm the only one who's under this kind of stress. And actually, that thought is in part true, because you are the only one who is in your own particular situation. But sooner or later, each one of us will go through something where we get to a point where we feel like we just can't handle it. And so as Christians, how do we respond to the hard times? A response to the hard times is where James starts his letter. This letter of James, it seems to be one of the earliest Christian writings that we have. I say this because chapter 1 verse 1, He addresses this to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. He's writing to people who are most likely Jewish by birth. And you remember that that's kind of how the church was for the first 15 or 20 years after Jesus rose from the dead. I mean, you might remember. Remember last year we did some of the stories and the history in the book of Acts of the church, the early church, after Jesus rose from the dead. And you might remember that in those times there was one event which had a huge effect on the church as a whole. Do you remember the story how in the beginning there was the church in Jerusalem and it grew to thousands of people until there was kind of this reaction against them? And remember there was a church worker named Stephen who was killed? And that was the start of a persecution which scattered the believers from the city of Jerusalem out all over the place. It sounds like James is writing to these scattered people. Some of them have left behind homes. Some of them have lost family members, or at least left them behind. All of them have had this experience of being in the big, amazing megachurch in the past, but now they're in smaller gatherings, meeting together with other scattered people. And so James is writing to people who are going through trials of many kinds. And his instruction to these people is what we find in verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. What does he mean by this? Consider it pure joy. Is this realistic? Is James trying to say that, well, as Christians you have to be feeling happy and have a smile on your face all the time, even when on the inside you're really sad? I don't think that's what he's saying. Let's look carefully at what he says. First of all, notice, he's not telling us how to feel. His instruction is about how to view your situation. His instruction is consider it pure joy. It's like he's saying, okay, you face these trials, but I want you to consider them in a certain way. I want you, instead of looking at your trials and your difficulties and saying, it's just too hard and it's too terrible and it's just too bad, I want you to choose to look at the big picture of what's going on in your life. Because, he says, verse 3, because there's something you know about trials. You know this. You know this already. You know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So while in the short term, trials are painful, in the long term, they actually do us good. They help us grow to maturity. Just think for a minute about how children grow up. Think about a toddler. For a little toddler, it doesn't take much to bring on a tantrum. There's one mother in Queensland that decided one day she was actually going to write down every tantrum that her three-year-old had, and she published it in an article, 44 completely rational reasons why my three-year-old tantrumed today. And I won't read all 44, but let me read the first dozen or so. Tantrum number one. She wanted to wear her Elsa shirt, which is in the dirty clothes pile. Number two, she put her underwear on backwards. Number three, I put the wrong episode of Strawberry Shortcake on. Number four, I didn't get her breakfast quickly enough. Number five, she didn't want cereal, she wanted oats. Number six, I gave her the wrong bowl for her oats. She wanted the bowl that her uneaten cereal was in. Number seven, she spilt oats on her knee. Number eight, she wanted the small spoon. Number nine, I gave her the yellow blanket instead of the pink blanket. Number ten, she wanted to wear her Elsa dress instead of her Elsa shirt. Number 11, it's not her birthday today. Number 12, her seatbelt felt funny. Number 13, her brother looked at her in the car. And so it goes on. Part of growing up is developing a resilience to the hardships in life. And of course, as we grow up, the level of difficulty that we face also increases. As we become independent, we're responsible for paying bills, we've got responsibilities with the family and the workplace, and eventually then there comes the difficulties associated with ageing. Now what James is talking about is using this imagery of growing to maturity, but he's talking about that happening in regards to our faith. And James is saying it's through the tough times that our faith develops resilience. Or as James describes it, our faith develops perseverance. So here's a question. When do you pray more? Do you pray more when you have good health, a steady stream of work, a happy family and a functioning car? Or when you have a chronic health condition and patchy work and tensions in the family and the automatic transmission just blew up? These things, these are bad things in themselves, but through them, God brings us to maturity. Because I think we have to recognise there's part of us that where we actually want to be our own Lord and Saviour. We want to be able to give ourselves everything we need. And often it's not until we realise that we're out of our depth that we realise we can't put our trust in ourselves. That actually we need to lean on God as our Saviour and as our Provider every day. So in other words, through these trials, our faith in Him grows stronger and our faith in ourselves melts away. But let me try and summarise what James is telling us to do. One way of describing the human heart is like this. It's not sort of separate sections, but we recognise that, okay, we have, as humans, we have a will. That's the part of us that we use to make decisions. And we have a mind, which we use to think about things. And we have emotions, which are our feelings. Now, here's what James is saying. James is telling us, make a decision. Make a decision when you face trials to consider it pure joy. And make that decision based on what you know in your mind about God and His promises and His purposes. Now, when a new trial comes up in our life, we may not feel joy. But we can choose to accept this situation as joy because we know that it's not meaningless. And what does that mean for our feelings? Well, surely to some degree, it will filter down to our feelings. I think our feelings are so hard to control. I think controlling our feelings is a little bit like driving a car on ice. You turn the wheel this way, maybe the car will go this way, or maybe it'll just go whichever way it wants to go. Very hard to control our feelings, but at least we can try to steer them with our thoughts and our decisions. Which means that the Christian life will not be a constant emotional high. And we shouldn't expect that it will be. But also this tells us that even when things are bad, we have a reason for our spirits to lift. We can have joy even if we don't fully feel it. And in situations where it would seem that there's no reason to feel joy, sometimes we can. Okay, let's keep going in this passage. James gives us, I think, two examples of different kinds of trials that we go through. Verses 5 to 8, we could call trials of confusion. Because isn't it true that it's stressful when you don't know what to do? Some situations it's clear what you should do. You see someone, they drop a $100 note, it's pretty clear that what do? You pick it up and you say, excuse me, this is yours, rather than picking it up and running away with it. Like, some situations are pretty black and white, right and wrong. But so many of the decisions we have to make in life are not simply right and wrong. They're not clear cut. So the decision, should I change to another job? The work will be more interesting, the travel's longer, I'm going to earn more for my family and the school fees, but I'll see them a little bit less. And it's really not clear which way we should turn. I think some of the more stressful times in my life have been when there's been multiple options in front of me and I need to choose one of them. And maybe that's first world problems. But even still, choices can be stressful, which is why we need wisdom. Because wisdom is the ability to make good choices in life. And the Bible tells us that true wisdom comes from who? Comes from God. So read with me verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So this verse should actually give us confidence when we're in confusion. God's not trying to keep all the wisdom to himself. God's happy to give you wisdom, to help you make good choices. And you don't have to apologize for asking God. God wants you to ask and to receive. And through this asking and receiving, for us to appreciate that wisdom really does come from him. So this is great verse. This means we can ask God to guide us. And then we can go ahead and we can make decisions without fearing what might happen. Instead of sitting there and fretting and going, what should I do, what should I do, what if it all goes wrong? Instead of that, we can count it all joy that God will lead us and will guide us on the best path to maturity. So there's good news here, but there's also a warning. What's the warning? The warning is that you must ask in faith. Look at verse 6. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Now, what does James mean? What? He must not doubt. What exactly? I think this means that we must not doubt that God's wisdom is really what we need. I think it means we don't doubt that what he gives us is good and what is truly best for us. See, I think it's possible to ask God with wrong motives. It's possible to be what James calls a double-minded person. And I think when he says double-minded, we would probably say that in English, we'd probably say a two-faced person. Same kind of idea. Two-faced. What does two-faced mean? Two-faced means you say one thing to a person's face, but then something else when that person's not around. And it would be possible to pray in that kind of way. It would be possible to pray to God and say, please give me wisdom to make a good decision about this. But what they really want is actually not to develop a deeper godliness, a deeper maturity in faith. What they really want is just the answer that will give the most immediate pleasure or relief. And in that case, this prayer to God isn't really so much about a search for God's wisdom, but instead it's more of a search for God's stamp of approval on our own desires. And so actually the prayer in times of confusion, this time of praying, is itself an opportunity to grow toward maturity. Because prayer requires us to honestly examine ourselves, to test our motives as we talk to God, and to say, what I really want and need is your will to be done and not mine. And the second example of a trial that we might face is in verses 9 through to 11. And it's what we might call trials of disadvantage. It's talking about the frustrations of being poor and disrespected. So it's about money, but it's about more than that. It's also about your position, the way people see you. James is talking about the frustration of maybe the frustration of being a factory worker who's doing the same 40 hours a week as the manager, but getting paid $10,000 a year less. Or the frustration of being a tradesman with skills that are just as important to society as the other person with a higher qualification, but somehow they get treated as less intelligent or less trustworthy. And so the first one, the trials of confusion, are things that I guess can be resolved to some degree by making wise choices. Trials of disadvantage are things that we tend to be stuck in. But James says, if you are in a position of disadvantage, consider what's truly important. Verse 9. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. See, society might have this ladder, which says, these are the people who are more advantaged and these are the people who are disadvantaged. But James is saying, okay, think about what position on the ladder will be better for your faith and your Christian maturity. Which position on the ladder will give you a deeper desire for God in your life? The rich man, he might have treasure on earth, but the poor man is in this situation which is just ripe for receiving treasure in heaven. Now, of course, it's not just automatic. It's possible for rich people to grow in faith if they humble themselves. And it's never the case that poor people are given an automatic pass into heaven. But James is saying, the riches and the comfort now come with this danger that we've got to be aware of. And the danger is, instead of finding our meaning and our happiness in God and his kingdom for eternity, we look for meaning and happiness in fast cars, designer fashion, fancy holidays. And so James says, the rich man who lives for these things is like a flower. I picked a flower on Monday. I put the flower in a vase, and on Friday, as I was writing this up, I was going to take a photo of it and put the picture of the flower on the screen and show you how quickly flowers fall apart. But then when I went looking for it, it was already too late. The faded flower was already in the rubbish bin. So as Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. And so, are you disadvantaged in the eyes of the world? If that's you, count it all joy, because God has actually freed you from a certain set of distractions so that his eternal blessings can take a deeper hold in your heart. What have we learnt from James today? We've learnt that we can choose to rejoice even when life is difficult. Why? Because the small picture is painful, but the big picture is beautiful. Because in God's big picture, we grow to maturity as Christians in the context of difficulties. Do you believe what James is saying about the trials that you face? Will you choose to consider it pure joy, like James tells you to? I'd like to finish this morning with a poem. This is a poem about joy in times of trial. This poem was written in Persian by a Persian pastor who spent 5 years in prison for his faith. And he was released just 3 months ago. While he was in prison, this guy wrote a poem called My Wilderness. I'd like to read it to you now. He said, "My wilderness is painful but lovely. Some parts of my wilderness are covered with thorns and hurt my feet. But I love it, and that's why I call it lovely pain. My wilderness is so hot that my tears disappear before falling on the ground. But it is cool under your shadows. My wilderness is like an endless road, but short compared to eternity. My wilderness is dry, but an oasis with the Holy Spirit's rain. My wilderness seems to be a lonely trip, but I'm not alone. My beloved is with me. Not only him, but my faithful brothers and sisters, I carry them all in my heart. My wilderness is dangerous, but safe, because I dwell between his shoulders. So I love my wilderness, because it takes me to the deepest part of you, Lord, and no one can separate me from your arms forever. Let's pray. Father, please teach us to trust you in times of trouble. Please give us wisdom when we're confused. Please teach us to long for your kingdom. Please teach us to rejoice at all times. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.